Scripture reading today will be taken from Psalms chapter 18, verse 30. Psalms chapter 18, verse 30. And it reads, "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him."
Good morning. It's good to see each and every one of you here this morning. So thankful that we have this opportunity, that we're able to come together on the first day of the week, and that we're able to engage God with our hearts and our minds in worship. And as part of that worship, like we see patterned in the New Testament, we have a message from God's Word, and I'm privileged to be able to do that. If you're visiting, we want to again say welcome. We want to encourage you, if you haven't already, fill out one of the yellow visitor cards in the pew rack in front of you. Give us an opportunity to have a record of your attendance and also to give you a means by which you can make a request you had known. Maybe you had a question about the Bible. Maybe you wanted to have a personal Bible study with myself, or had a question for the elders, or maybe you were interested in a Bible correspondence course. That's where we'll mail you the Bible course. You do it in the comfort of your home, and then we'll give you a self-addressed stamped envelope. You mail it back to us, we'll grade it and give it back to you. So we want to make any type of spiritual need you have available. So please let us know what we can do. And if you're visiting, it's a good day to be visiting. We have our Spanish congregation. If you don't know, maybe this is the first time you're visiting. We also have a Spanish congregation, and they meet at the same time we do. And typically, that they meet a little longer than we do. So if you ever feel like I get long-winded, it could be worse. Dio could be your preacher. But Dio just came to me when I started, and he thought it was hilarious. Everybody knows Dio. He goes, "I'm finished." I said, "What?" He said, "I'm finished." He's already done preaching, and they're back there setting up the food. And so, I'll get to the sermon in a second. But I want to encourage you, if you're visiting, stay. It is I can't remember how often we do it, about four times a year or so. The Hispanic congregation will cook for us, and they cook Hispanic dishes. And, you know, I'm supposed to encourage you to come, but if you don't, that's more food for me. No, I'm just playing. I want to encourage you to stick around and eat with us. We'll enjoy each other's company for a while and have some fellowship. So I encourage you to do that. I want to talk this morning about family. And what I'd like to do is really talk about having a healthy family. Now, I don't necessarily mean healthy in terms of being physically fit, although there's some importance to that. I'm talking about raising a healthy family spiritually. And so what I'd like to look at are 10 keys to a healthy family. Now, y'all thinking, oh, well, but he got a 10-pointer on the day we got food back there. I assure you that we're going to go through these 10 pretty quick. I think a lot of this is very elementary material, but a very important subject that we need to make sure that we deal with, that we talk about family from a biblical perspective, that we talk about the emphasis and importance that God puts on family. Family is important to God, and so it should be important to us. And so we'll talk about 10 keys to a healthy family. They'll all start with P. A couple of them we'll spend a little bit of extra time on, but some we'll just go through real quick and mention ever so briefly. The first that I think is essential to have a healthy family spiritually is to have a proper source of authority. You say, well, proper, what's he talking about? Well, you're going to appeal to some type of source of authority for your family. There are all sorts of sources of authority that people appeal to. Sometimes they'll appeal to their personal opinion. I want to look real quickly at a couple of verses in Proverbs. If you have your Bible, turn over to Proverbs chapter 12. If you don't, there should be one on the pew rack in front of you. Look at Proverbs 12. Note verse 15 there with me. We all have a source of authority that we appeal to. And when it comes to the home, when it comes to the family, when it comes to parenting, when it comes to a marriage, what source of authority do we appeal to? Sometimes we just appeal to ourselves as that source. Well, I think, well, I feel, well, I believe, my opinion is. Now, the Bible warns us many occasions. Here's just a couple. Proverbs 12, verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. A lot of folks have opinions. A lot of people, even the most foolish opinion, he believes his opinion is great. And there's all sorts of opinions and appeals to certain source of information that we find. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, probably just one page over in your Bible, there's a way that seems right to a man. Just like the fool, his opinion's great. It's just great. And there's a way that seems right, but not in the end. But its end is the way of death. So there's all sorts of sources of authority. We could appeal to our personal opinions or even popular opinion. You know, most folks do it this way. All my friends on Facebook say this, you know. The Bible warns us not to follow a crowd to do evil. I don't care if most folks are doing it or not. Have you ever noticed in your Bible study that God's people and what's right is almost always in the minority? I mean, whether we're talking about those that were saved from the ancient world, or we're talking about those that were saved from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, or whether we're talking about the church today, or we're talking about those that will go to heaven. I read a passage in a book I like that says there's this broad way and this narrow way, and there's many that will go in by that broad way, but there's only few that will go in by that narrow way. Y'all remember that? So popular opinion. Sometimes people that call that a source of authority, or even expert opinion when it comes to marriage or parenting. And we'll say, you know, Dr. Spock, or y'all know who Dr. Spock is, and I don't mean the guy on the Star Trek. Dr. Spock wrote a classic book of, I guess, a generation ago, if not maybe a little more, on parenting and philosophies and psychology relative to raising children. And so a lot of people read Dr. Spock's famous work and cite that as, if you will forgive the term, the holy grail of child rearing, or the seminal work on child rearing. A lot of people, you know, don't know much about Dr. Spock because that requires you to actually read a book. But they know about Dr. Phil and Dr. Oprah, you know. And so that will become a, you know, Oprah said. Well, you know, what is the source of authority for a healthy spiritual family? One has a marriage God's way, raise a family God's way, child rearing, discipline, whatever it might be, God's way. Well, they appeal to that as the source of authority. And so we think about passages. I want to go over to Jeremiah for just a moment. If you're in Proverbs, just start going towards your New Testament. If you get to Ezekiel, you've gone too far. Jeremiah chapter 7. Look at verse 23 and 24. God's way. Incidentally, I had the reading. Christian, thank you for doing the reading, brother. You did a good job. Psalm 18 verse 30 basically says, God's ways are decent. Did I quote that right? Perfect. If you do it God's way, it's done perfectly. Now, will it follow popular opinion? Will it follow expert opinion? Will it follow your own personal opinion? Maybe, maybe not. But as we look at Jeremiah chapter 7, let's read verse 23 and 24 there. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I'll be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear. Listen, but followed the counsels and the dictates of their evil hearts and went backward and not forward. They didn't do what I said. They did what they thought in their heart. And that's how a lot of folks are. God's way is perfect, but they followed their heart and didn't do God's way. And you think about, you know, and look, this is, you know, we can talk about all sorts of things. Sometimes I've talked to people and we talk about something like, for instance, spanking your children. Well, you can't get around the Bible saying that you spank your children. Just can't get around it. And you can argue and say that that's antiquated. That's, you know, you can say whatever you want, but you can't say it's not in God's word, spank your children. But what will popular opinion tell you? What will expert opinion tell you? What will some people's personal opinion tell them? Okay, but God's way is perfect. So what is your source of authority for your family? Whether we're talking about raising your children, whether you're talking about looking at your marriage, whether you're talking about how you spend your time, talents, whatever it might be. What source of authority? Everybody's got a source of authority. Most people, it's their personal opinion, and what does mama think? You know, that's about it. So here we talk about source of authority. Next, a healthy spiritual family. A healthy spiritual family has a proper source of authority and protects the marriage. Protects the marriage. Incidentally, if you're taking notes, these will all start with a P to help you out. All right, protects the marriage. Let's talk about that. A healthy spiritual family will protect the marriage. They'll see the marriage as a covenant. A covenant, a contract between two people where they solicit God to join them together. And that covenant or contract is till death do us part. It won't surprise me that in the generation to come, if they remove this from the vows at a wedding, I don't know the last time you went to a wedding. They still typically say this, you know, in their vows, these generic vows that they usually make pretty traditional. They'll say in their vows, till death do us part. I will not be surprised if in a generation or less that they just remove that from the ceremony. Most folks anyhow. But that's from Romans chapter 7 and verse 2. How long does this covenant last? As long as you are married. Now I will say, as many of you know, there's one exception in Matthew 19 and verse 9, but we'll talk about that on another day. But nonetheless, does the family strive to protect the marriage, to see it as a covenant, till death do us part, to cherish each other? You know, and for the next little bit, I'm going to appeal to Ephesians chapter 5. I won't look up these verses because they're so common to this discussion, and you hear them every Mother's Day and Father's Day and periodically from time to time. But here's the appeal: to cherish, nourish, to love and commit to each other and commit to fulfilling needs. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it talks about how there are certain needs within the marriage that are met on the part of the husband towards the wife and on the part of the wife towards the husband. That these are needs that must be met and fulfilled in the marriage, be they affection or conjugal rights or any other number of needs that are required of the other. Are there those commitments to fulfill each other's needs, to make each other happy? Did you know that the Bible says that if you're a husband, you ought to strive to make your wife happy, and if you're a wife, you ought to strive to make your husband happy? What is done in a spiritual family is an effort to build a hedge around and protect the marriage. Now, let me say this. It takes two folks to make a marriage work. It only takes one to mess it up real good. And so here's this effort on the part of the whole, the family unit, to say the marriage takes precedent and priority. I've watched a lot of people have children, and then the children and the distraction from child rearing take away from the marriage. Before you know it, they're not they're falling and lacking on affection and various needs. They're not worried about making each other happy. It doesn't become a priority when children enter the home. And so they're not protecting the marriage. A healthy spiritual family will have a proper source of authority, God's Word, and then we'll strive to protect the marriage. Number three, the healthy spiritual family will have a proper hierarchy or proper roles. The husband being the head. Again, we're still in Ephesians 5. You see the verse up there, verse 23. Husband is the head, as Christ is head of the church. We also see that the wife is to be submissive in this. Submissive, literally, falling into rank. A wife that appreciates and understands that according to God, there is an ordained hierarchy. In other words, the husband is the head, and the wife is to be submissive to her, to him rather. The husband is, in this role, to be a loving example. A loving example that is a pleasure to submit to. That he loves her as Christ loved the church. And that he loves her like he loves his own self. For no one ever did cruelly to themselves or neglected themselves, but they love and cherish themselves. And so that ought to be the proper hierarchy. The husband seeing his role to love his wife. And the wife, that she is respectful to this hierarchy and role. And also that we see that children are obedient. Here's this verse that every parent wishes was their child's memory verse. And maybe if you're like me, you can make that their memory verse. Children are to obey their parents in the Lord. And so here's this hierarchy. You know, you ever seen a home where the children were in charge? I mean, it seems like more and more that's very prevalent. And it almost becomes a generation gone by, and it's, people say, well, that's old school, and or whatever they might use for the terminology. But it seems like children today are less submissive and obedient than they ought be. And that's their role in the home. What are we looking at? We're looking at a spiritual family. We're looking at a healthy family. Children will be obedient. The wife will be respectful and submissive to her husband, who is a leader and loving in the process. Not doing it to cause a lord over. I call it the Archie Bunker husband. This doesn't mean the Archie Bunker husband. So you want to have a healthy family, a healthy spiritual family. They'll have a proper source of authority. And they'll also have a proper hierarchy and roles assigned. All right, now we're going to speed up a little bit. Let's look at number four. The healthy spiritual family provides training and discipline. Still, we haven't gone very far. Ephesians 6, we're still in this idea of training your child up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The idea that if you will train them in the way they should go when they're old, they will not depart from it, the Proverbs tell us. Some people say, well, you train dogs. Well, you train children too. If you don't and you leave them up to their own devices, they will have all sorts of trouble in life. If you can't get them to obey you, how are you going to get them to obey the law? How are you going to get them to obey their teachers in school? How are you going to get them to obey what's most important, the elders and the Lord, in submission to obeying the gospel and being faithful? So a healthy spiritual home will provide the proper training and discipline. It will practice devotional time, the healthy spiritual family. Now, a lot of times when I talk about this, people say, well, we got to sit around in a circle and sing Kumbaya and hold hands. No, it's okay if you do that, but not necessarily. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting around verse 4, it describes how God wants us to use the home to teach and train our children. That when we lie down and when we rise up, we're able to discuss things of the Lord. That we're able to have scripture have a place in the home, on your doorposts and those sort of things. Not literally, although there's nothing wrong with that. But here's this idea that we talk about and we discuss, and there's this open line of communication. Now, I think that it would be very advantageous to segregate a day of the week besides Sunday and Wednesday to sit down and have some formal, maybe Bible study and prayer and devotional time. But it doesn't have to be that formal. This is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses we've looked at before, and you know. This is talking about daily living. This is talking about around the kitchen table. This is talking about turning the TV off and hey, let's read a passage of Scripture and talk about it. Well, that's just weird. Well, if you want to be a healthy family spiritually, you got to get beyond thinking that's weird. But number 6, as we go through these, the healthy family spiritually pacifies conflict effectively. Now you might say, well, that's a mouthful. Yeah, I wanted to keep the P, but it's a very good thought. Pacify, or to ally, or to regress conflict in an effective manner. Families are going to fight. There's going to be conflict. You're going to get down to the last piece of cake with four people in the family. Stuff like that. You're going to get people that want to watch different stuff on the television, or people that want to do this or have problems with that, or children that want to fight over a toy, or any number of conflicts, be they minor or major. The key is, what do you do when there's conflict in the home? Well, the spiritually healthy family knows how to resolve that conflict. I put up there for an example to consider for a moment, Genesis 13. Now, this is Abraham and Lot. Y'all remember the problem? They had so much, and God had blessed them with so much, they couldn't dwell together. And they needed to decide a place for them and their properties and belongings to dwell. And so Abraham, the elder, told Lot, you choose whatever you want. You take what's on the right and I'll take what's on the left, or you take what's on the left and I'll take what's on the right, because we're brothers and we shouldn't fight. You know how I know that's awesome? Because I'm raising two kids and they don't do that. And I've been around plenty of an adult and they don't do that. But here's this idea of, hey, we're brothers, we shouldn't fight. We're family, we shouldn't fight. You know, most families are able to deal with conflict, resolve it in an effective manner, initiate the appropriate apologies and garnish the appropriate forgiveness, which allows for the grease of love to grease the wheels of that family for it to function properly. But we have to do it God's way. We have to allow ourselves to be mistreated and misused from time. Do you remember 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where it talks about brother suing brother? And he goes on to say, why not just let yourself be wronged? That happens in families. You're done wrong. I've been the victim end of that in my growing up. I've been done wrong, and I've been on the giving end of that, I'm sure. If you don't believe me, ask my children. Just yesterday, one of my children told me they hated me because I love their sibling more than they love me. And so you hate me, and so I hate you too. Like, you can get, you know, anyway, I won't get into that. But how do you deal with the conflict that arises in a family? Are you able, in a biblical fashion, to be able to apply forgiveness, that balm of love that's able to keep conflicts minimized, dealt with, compromised to be accomplished? All right? So a healthy family, spiritually speaking, will also, number seven, have proper love displayed. In Titus chapter 2, it's interesting in verse 3 and 4 that it says that the older women are to admonish younger women to do certain things. And one's interesting is that the older women are supposed to tell or train, teach, urge strongly the younger women to love their husbands and love their children. You mean that ain't going to come naturally necessarily? Either it's talking about a different type of love, or it's talking about the lessons learned in the difficulties of love from an older woman. Either way, here we have this love that's described for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. A love that's not just based on feeling. Now, I don't believe Jesus necessarily felt like going to the cross, but he did it anyhow. Because we find this description of love here. Love suffers long, bears all things, believes all things. It's not given to self-interest or selfish ambitions. What's the problem in most families, especially in the marriage? Selfish ambitions. We'll talk about that in just a second. But here's this proper love displayed. A love that's not just understood. Many of you probably grew up in a home, or may have, grown up in a home where love was understood but not expressed. Maybe you grew up in a home where one or both of your parents didn't shower you with love or affection or tell you they loved you, or there weren't hugs and kisses, and it was understood. I don't believe that that's proper. You might say, well, that's, you know, I'm not trying to say anything about your relative. Please don't go upset. But here is a love that God had for us that's demonstrated. He demonstrated his love towards us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He also expressed it. He also said it. He went out of the way to say it to us in a way that was provided eternally in the Word of God. God loves us. And he makes that in no uncertain terms. And it's a love that's not just superficial, a love that's not conditional, a love that's not just extended because of the shared DNA, but a love that goes beyond, a godly love. All right, number eight, as we think about having a spiritually healthy family, puts others first. This is kind of what I talked about a moment ago. You know, we're to do all things not with selfish ambition being our driving force. We have to do things in lowliness of mind, esteeming the interest of others greater than ourselves, not looking out just for our own interest. You know, this is the family where, you ever seen this before? And I'm not just throwing fathers under the bus, but it's not Father's Day, so I guess I can. You ever seen this type family where the father works hard all week and he works hard at his job and then he comes home and then he goes all weekend and plays golf and goes fishing and goes runs around with his buddies and does all this and he puts his family last and on the back burner? Anybody ever known somebody like that? I've known several men like that, unfortunately. And so what are they putting first? Themselves? I work hard all week. I'm the one that brings home all the money. What is our driving force, our philosophy towards our family? I've often said that the Christian is third. You know, God comes first, others come second, and self comes third. And that's the type of philosophy you need in a family. I assure you, for it to be successful, not only in a secular sense, but certainly in a spiritual sense, you have to put the needs of others above your own. And especially as parents. And so I think most of that's understood. And then I want to mention just the last two ever so quickly, and we'll wrap up. The next is, we think about this family that's healthy. No, not healthy in terms of being physically fit, but spiritually healthy. What does it look like? The next thing I'd like to notice is a healthy family participates in quality time. In the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 4 and verse 12, it's not necessarily about family, but it's about the idea if you have multiple cords woven together, they become stronger than any one cord. Y'all remember that where it's talking about a friend? You know, if a man falls down and he doesn't have a friend, who's going to help him up? But if he has a friend, he'll help him up. And then it talks about these single cords woven together and being stronger. The tight-knit bonds. Something that we strive to have in fellowship as members of the body of Christ, but it is so vital in a family that there be this quality time spent together. You know, I believe we're living in a culture and we're heading on to a culture that's not getting better in this sense, that has driven a wedge in the family. You've been at a restaurant before and either seen it or been guilty of it yourself and looked at a family of four or five and seen everybody looking down at their phone, just, you know. And, you know, the waiters come up and they order and then they're right back down here like this. And they're not spending any time together. There's, you know, when we grew up, I mean, you know, I'm not venerating the time in which I grew up. It wasn't perfect, nor was any other time. But we didn't have a television in every room. I mean, even in my house, I'm guilty. The kids have a TV in their room, and I have a TV in my room. We have a TV in the living room. You know, here are all these devices in which we segregate all of our time. You know, we used to sit down at the table and eat supper same time every night. When we watched TV, we all gathered around in the one television room, no one room that had a television. You know, we used to do things together. It just seems like, unless you're watching Andy Griffith reruns, that's just gone from our culture. And what are we doing to spend quality time together? You know, and this is not a criticism of any person or any particular activity, so please don't misunderstand me. But you know, when we busy ourselves and we rush our children around to this activity and that event, we carry them here and we do this and we've got such a busy schedule, is that really quality time? And so what we're talking about is sitting down, undistracted by things, and hanging out. And I think that that's essential. It's essential. And I want to introduce this, if you haven't already seen us advertising this or updating you on this by way of announcements, we're going to have a family retreat. And it's going to be May the 12th and 13th. And you might say, well, what's a family retreat? Well, I'm glad you asked. We have a men's retreat and we have a ladies retreat. And I think everybody knows what those are. The ladies get together and do whatever they do. And the men get together and do whatever they do. And it's kind of a getaway for men, a getaway for women. But I think we also need to emphasize the family and have a family retreat. And the idea is that this is not just for men, not just for women, but this is for men, women, and children. And let me first say this. Everybody's invited to this. You say, well, I don't have a family. I don't have children. Or I'm single. Or No. This is for everybody. You're not required. There's no. You don't have a checklist. Oh, what do you have? Nope. Everybody's invited. But the emphasis is on family. And I want to describe to you ever so briefly, in just the next couple of minutes, what this family retreat looks like and encourage you to come. What we're going to do is on May the 12th and 13th, that's a Friday and a Saturday, I want you to be planning on being there. I'll describe to you briefly what it's going to be like, and then I want to encourage you to come ask me questions about it and give me your input. But basically, May the 12th is a Friday. We're going to the Carolina Bible Camp, incidentally. The Carolina Bible Camp, if you don't know, is a relatively large estate, a pretty big acreage. I won't quote it because I don't know. But it's a big area, and it has all sorts of activities. And like you might imagine, it has cabins on either side. It has places to play all sorts of games and activities and whatever you might be interested in, you know, whether it's tennis courts or basketball courts or disc golf courts or fishing. Or it's just one of those places you can go and do about anything. And so what we're going to do is go up there on a Friday, and that day is pretty well open. And that evening, we're going to all sit down and have a meal together, and we're going to have a devotional and spend some time together doing that. And then on Saturday, we're going to have a big breakfast together and a devotional, and then a lot of free time. But I don't want you to go down there and think all we're going to do is sit around and sing Kumbaya and study the Bible. We're going down there to have fun, enjoy each other's company, and there'll be a couple of opportunities for us to gather and have some devotional thoughts and time. It's going to be fun. It's going to be fun, and I want to encourage you to be there. And it'll be an opportunity for us to spend quality time with our own family and as a family here. And I want to encourage you to do that. You know, it's the type of place that hopefully and ideally, and incidentally, I think it'll be accomplished, where we don't have a lot of just cell phone time. I don't think the service is real good up there, best I remember. Some of you are like, well, I ain't going now. You know, I can't play this game on my phone. I can't update my Facebook status. That's kind of the point. I think all of you need a couple of days away from Facebook. You know, we could all just kind of hang out and get to know each other and enjoy each other's company. So I hope you'll mark that on your calendar and plan on being there. Now, the last of these 10 points and the last P that we'll have is the healthy family, spiritually speaking, has their priorities in line. What really matters? What really matters comes first, and then the other things are secondary or tertiary or beyond. The priorities being what matters in 100 years. Now, not to say that there's anything inherently wrong with taking your kids to go to karate and basketball camp and football this and soccer that, and there's nothing inherently wrong with, you know, watching TV and, you know, having a cell phone and those sort of things. But do we have our priorities in line? What's important? What matters in 100 years? In 100 years, that baseball game won't matter. In 100 years, y'all listening? In 100 years, it won't matter whether North Carolina beat Kentucky or whether Kentucky beat North Carolina. It won't matter in 100 years, you know? And so what are our priorities? That's a plug for our service starting tonight at 5 o'clock. I got a 20 notes plan. I got a 20-point lesson. What are our priorities as a family? Do we set our affections on things that are above where Christ is? Or do we set our affections on things here in the earth? And guys, primarily, you're supposed to be the leader in this. And if you are worldly and you are materialistic and your affections are set on life and everything that you can touch, taste, and feel, then you are leading the home that way. And parents, same way. You're teaching your children what really matters. And you can't tell them 100 times what really matters if you're showing them that it's different than what you say. The priorities. Do we love the right things? You know, we're told not to love the world or the things of the world. We're supposed to have this love and affection for the spiritual aspect of us and the reality of eternity. And do we have our treasures heavenly minded? Are our treasures stored in heaven? Or are our treasures the things that moth and rust can destroy and thief can break in and steal? What are our priorities? If you told me what your priorities were this morning, would that match your actions? You know, most people say, well, are the priorities of your family to help each other get to heaven? Raise your hand. Have you, you don't raise your hand even if you didn't, because you'd think out of shame, I'm going to raise my hand. Everybody in here raise their hand. But do your actions match this statement that the biggest priority is that you and your children get to go to heaven as your family unit? And anything shy of that would be an utter and eternal disappointment. And so as I think about the invitation this morning, what are your priorities relative to your soul and where you'll spend eternity? Have you in faith confessed Jesus as the Son of God? And in faith, have you been buried with him in baptism, where the Bible says, through our faith and his working, he cuts away and removes and discards the sin from our soul and washes it clean, and that we're born again, standing pure and holy. Have you struggled maybe? Maybe you obeyed the gospel and put on Christ in baptism, but you have some sort of sin you're struggling with or some sort of spiritual need. We want to offer you this time. If you're subject to the invitation of the Lord, come. Come. We'll stand and sing a song to encourage you to do just that.